Again, it's so good to see each one that is here, and you're putting up with me only because Pastor's gone, and we'll be gone this Sunday and next Sunday. Who's speaking next Sunday? Scott. Okay, so we'll have guest speakers. How about tonight? Who's on tonight? Oh, okay. Okay, so be praying for the fellows that will be filling in. This summer, we've got our Bible camp coming up, and as a board, we sat together and thought of a theme. We like to have a theme that is pertinent to the kids sometimes. So one year, we talked about, for example, evolution and compared it to the scriptures and the God of creation. We've talked about relevant things. What is God's plan for me as in this world that we live? This year, we are going to use as a theme, does God like me, with some computer thing that you do on Facebook that's a like or something. I don't even know what it is, but I'll have to learn more about it as we approach camp. And but we're going to bring that question to campers because we live in a world where God is seen increasingly more as irrelevant. It's not pertinent. The Word of God is seen as old-fashioned. It's seen as, well, being in great question, even to its veracity, to its truthfulness, to its relevance. And so we're going to ask that question, does God like me? And of course, we, those of us who have come to know Christ as Savior, understand, of course, it's much more than a like. It's a unconditional love. It's a love that's infinite in nature. It's a love beyond our description to think how this God, who in a moment of time was able to create the heavens and earth and all that's within them in the 6 days of creation, and to recognize how fantastic a God that must have been when we think of each organism, each different animal with its own DNA, with its own particular organs and quality that makes that animal unique and functional and able to live in the world that God has put it in. And we think, what an awesome God. Often I think, I'm again, as we think about God, it's, of course, it's beyond what we're able to comprehend, his wisdom. You know, I think we've got this new virus, the Zika virus. That virus didn't take God by mistake. In fact, he knows which mosquito is carrying that virus, and he knows which person is going to be infected with that virus. Now, that's hard for me to get a hold of, how God could be that wise. He knows about each snowflake that falls. He numbers the very hairs on our head. He's an infinite God. But we read in the scripture that God does love us. And I'm not going to go into many verses this morning. Just to say this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we want to talk about love in any sense of the word, or in the ultimate sense of the word, we can only go back to God and his great love for us. He loved us when we were sinners. You know, we think of our servicemen and servicewomen, and we think of them with great respect and honor them. So many have been willing to give up their life so that we could have freedom. But Jesus gave up his life so that those of us, and that's all of us, who had gone astray, that had rebelled against him, that had walked in lawlessness and sinfulness, could be delivered from sin. He died so that we could be free. But when we ask the question, does God like me or does God love me? We recognize that this is a truth that's under attack today. There are many and now teach that Christ really only loved and really only died for some who they call the elect, and that only these people can be delivered. Only these will be saved. But that is a false narrative. That's a false truth. And when we think of this false narrative, it's something that the world is using often today, presenting a falsehood so often and so forcefully that eventually the bulk of people begin to believe it. Or it's just continually presented as truth and a real issue is missed. For example, we have people walking around with arms up saying, "Hands up, don't shoot," in response to what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. But all the evidence and all the eyewitnesses said that never happened. The man that was killed never had his hands up and didn't say, "Don't shoot." In fact, he attacked twice. But the narrative goes on and on and on. And I don't want to get into politics, just using that as an example of how a false narrative, number one, gives a big distortion of what actually happened. Number two, it actually leads to further divisiveness and further troubles because the truth is subdued. Another false narrative that we face in the world today as believers, that is, if you believe the Bible, then you have no love or tolerance for others. And so, if you have a political candidate that says, you know, I respect God's word and I'm a Christian, oftentimes the accusation then becomes, well, such and such a person wants to make this country into a theocracy. And that's not really true. Now, are there people that would like to see this as a theocracy? Certainly. But someone who reads God's word and understands God's word, understands that God gives to man freedom. And the source of all freedom comes from God. And God even gives us the freedom to reject him. Now, that's a freedom that leads to bondage. That's a freedom that leads to death. But nonetheless, while man walks in this earth, he has that choice. Other false narratives that we have, evolution is settled science. And that's presented over and over and over again. To those of us who are not in school and to those that are in school, over and over again, evolution is settled science. And yet, there are thousands of scientists who dispute evolution. Not all of them even being believers, but recognize that it's an unworkable model. Again, we're not going there. So anyway, we're going to look a little bit at false narratives this morning. And again, they're often designed to lead people to the place where they have false choices. And I believe one of the greatest dangers that's facing the body of believers today, true believers in Christ, is the false choices that we are being bombarded with, such as the battle between lordship, salvation, and easy believism. And we're said to be given the choice between one or two of the other. Either you take lordship, salvation, or you believe in easy believism. And lordship, salvation is a back door works system. So the people who propagate lordship, salvation say, yes, you are saved by faith, but only if it's truly a saving faith and commitment to turn from sin and follow Christ. That's not the salvation that's promoted in the scripture, and it is a confusion between how God saves us and how God develops us as his children. Then we have the word, on the other side of this false narrative, we have the word easy believism. Now, I want to say that there are many false gospels out there. There are many gospels, or so-called gospels, that make no mention of sin. They make no mention of judgment or hell. They make no mention of the need for forgiveness. Instead, they emphasize commitment and dedication, simply coming forward, asking Jesus into your heart. Maybe they promise prosperity and wellness, or maybe even a new revelation. And again, I want to emphasize to you that these are not the true gospel. Galatians chapter 1 says there are another gospel, which is really not another. And to cling to them puts you in the place of God's judgment, not blessing. You see, the word gospel simply means good news. It's good news from man, or from God to men. It's good news because we had a terrible need. We were lost. We are sinful. We are unable to gain God's favor through our own works. But the gospel is never a message of hardness. I can ask you a question today. How many of you trusted in your chair this morning when you got to church? Was that hard? Did you have to try to hold on to the chair a little bit and hold yourself up so you didn't collapse? Or did the chair do the work? You see, we sang songs this morning that glorified the Lord Jesus Christ and the work he did. And he did that work because he saw a great need in all of humanity. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he saw that great need. And he said, man could never commit himself totally to me that he would be without sin and he could earn my favor. And so I'm going to do for man what is impossible for man to do. I am going to justify him. I am going to declare him righteous, but not on the basis of his works, but on the basis of my son's work. So Jesus came. And he went to the cross not to die for 85% of the sins or 95% of the sins or 50% of the sinners, but instead for 100% of the sin and 100% of the sinners. He died for all of us. And his message of salvation always is simple. You know, the Philippian jailer, he asked the question to Paul and Silas. He said, sirs, and he asked this in a panic. He asked this with his life in danger. What must I do to be saved? And they answered him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say, sir, turn from your sins. Commit your life to Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not at all. Because that would have been too hard for that man to do. What person here today can say to your wife or to your husband or to your loved one or to your neighbor, I've totally committed my life to Christ, and every moment I live that way. There's not a one of us. Oftentimes I like to use the example of the Apostle Paul, of what it is to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when his first writing in Corinthians, when he speaks of himself, he says, well, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. And a little later, as he writes, and he's growing in the Lord, he says, you know, I'm the very least of the saints. Neither one of those statements were statements of pride. They were accurate statements. But here's the statement that we should all come to. When he was writing to Timothy, son of faith, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he doesn't say, of whom I used to be. He says, of whom I am chief. Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, I haven't attained. I'm not perfect. I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal. But that's not me in myself. Paul said, I don't want to be found with my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ Jesus. Just trusting Jesus to be the Savior. And I don't want to go today in depth into lordship salvation. Rather, I want to lay a foundation of where lordship comes from, what its foundation is, and compare it to the scripture. And I believe it comes from the standpoint or a belief system that we refer to as Calvinism, a system that John Calvin developed back in the, I believe, 1500s, that spoke of how Christ dealt with sinners and how sinners are kept. But I also believe it's through Calvinism that we are offered many of these false narratives, false choices. And when we think of the 5 points of Calvinism, perhaps you've heard of the word tulip. This has been a message much better given yesterday when we could think about tulips than today when it's snowing. But tulip, and the T stands for the total inability to save oneself. U stands for unconditional election. In other words, God chooses who will go to heaven, who will go to hell. The L stands for limited atonement. Christ died for some people, but not all. He died for the elect. And one nice thing about Calvinism, now you would give an A for consistency. He develops the thoughts, and they tie one to another, and they are consistent. And so the I stands for irresistible grace. In other words, if God wants you to be saved, whether you like it or not, you're going to be saved. And then the P stands for perseverance of the saints. And what I want to do this morning is try to cover a few of them before time runs out, and just present some scriptures and to explain to you the false narrative that's being offered. And by the way, I want to say to you young folks, and all of us, but especially young folks, this is the growing trend among even people who call themselves fundamentalists. There are some scriptures that people can cling to in these. And I'm not saying that isn't true at all. However, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, when you compare the message of salvation that's clearly set forth in the Scripture, you're going to see that these systems are largely in opposition to the Scripture. And so, here's the false narrative. When we think of the word T again, we can say total depravity of man or total inability of man. And so the two choices that are now being offered in the world in which we live is the one choice that is found in the Protestant mainline denominations. It's found in Mormonism. It's found in Catholicism. It's found in all the work system of the world. And that is that through either the church's effort or self-effort, we can gain God's favor. This is called justification by works. And yes, there's always some acknowledgement that Christ died for sinners. But the question is, how do I get a hold of what Christ has done for me? On one side, there are people that say, I can get a hold of that if I partake in the works of the church, if I'm baptized as an infant, if I receive my first communion. Some say you just try to do your best. Some say you keep the Ten Commandments. But in every case, there's something that you should or must do to become God's child. Now, we know clearly from the Scripture that this is false. But the other side of this false narrative, this false choice, is what Calvin taught and what is latched onto by many today. And that says that no one can come to Christ apart from the fact that God brings him, whether he likes it or not. In other words, human responsibility is taken totally out of the picture. Now, I totally agree with those that say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I have my own life to look at. And as a parent, it was very evident to me that my children were also born as sinners. We didn't need an instruction book for any of them to teach them how to be selfish, how to lie, how to whine, how to put themselves first. No, their heart was just like everybody else's. Deceitful, desperately wicked. But there are some who would say, and this is those that hold to this Calvinistic teaching, that you cannot even choose Christ. So they take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, wonderful truth, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they say, see, even the faith is a gift from God. You can't choose to believe God. Either he gives you the faith or he doesn't. No, I'm not going into a Greek lesson. I did do some studying on it. I will just simply say that the tenses for the usage of the word faith and gift are different uses, different gender, I believe. And what is in view here, and again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, is our salvation. Salvation is the free gift. Salvation is not of works. Look at John chapter 5, verse 40. I'm in the old King James, and I think the new King James gives this exact same thought. I don't know what you're using this morning. Verse 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Notice Jesus does not say, you cannot come to me that you might have life. He says, you would not come to me. You will not come to me. I think of Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. I won't have you turn there, but if you want to, you can. But this, the last invitation of the scripture. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Again, God did not create us as robots. In Adam, we are born sinful. But God left us not as a robot, but with one who has a free will, whether or not to accept Christ's work of salvation. I read a story about D.L. Moody, and he was at this time addressing a group of non-believers, those that were very skeptical of God and of the Word of God. And Mr. Moody went through the gospel with them and stuck with the gospel and shared what Christ had done. And when he had finished, he says, now, is there anyone who will come and receive Christ's gift of salvation? And there was a man who stood up and he said, I can't. I can't. And as Mr. Moody was weeping, he said to him, sir, don't say I can't. Say I won't. And the man said, I won't. But you know, that day there were several that said, I will. I will. I will. When we asked the children at Bible camp this summer, does God love them? We can tell them most assuredly, yes, God loves you. I don't have to look at any of those children and wonder. I wonder if God wants them to be saved. I wonder if God really wants them in heaven. I wonder if God's going to give them eternal life. Instead, I can tell those children beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you believe that God loved you and sent his son to die for you, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. We read this morning, if you want to turn to John chapter 3. By the way, we're going to look at verse 18. But let's pick it up in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you see any exemptions in that verse? Do you see that God says that just some of the world or just some of the elect would be, or the elect would be saved? No, but that the world through him might be saved. And here is always the issue, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, my wife was 18 years old when she came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and she had an older brother who came home from the service, came home, and she was a little worried because she had heard that he had become this born-again person. She was hoping, hey, I just turned 18, maybe I can go drinking with my older brother, and then she heard, well, I've become born again. She grew up with a dad who was somewhat agnostic, a mother who was nominally religious, but no one had ever explained the work of salvation to her. And so she was already at the point because, again, her life was full of false narratives, false choices. And she says, I really don't even know if there is a hell. And the very first night, when the word of God, which is alive and powerful, was delivered to her, when they came to verse 18, when it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. She says, that's me. That's me. And she knew then that there was a hell. And she knew then that's where she was heading. But she went on and read, but he that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth, John 3:36, on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. She saw the good news, that she could put her faith in Christ and not be any longer in the place of condemnation. It was her choice. And it's your choice. But salvation is available to all. Now, I just want to give you one example of a way the Calvinists would oppose this. Let's look at John 6:44. And Jesus says this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. And they will say, see, you can't come to Christ unless Christ draws you. But let's look at John chapter 12, verse 32. Let's see who Christ draws. John chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Who is Christ seeking to draw? Not just a few. He wants to draw all men unto himself. And again, we read over and over in the scripture, whosoever will may come. Do Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's all of us. I think of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as he describes his view of his life. He says in verse 14 that I'm a debtor, both to the Jews and the Greeks, both the wise and unwise. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And he says this, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You can say that to anybody. Paul said it to anybody. You don't have to worry, well, I wonder if I should really tell that to someone because I wonder if God really wants to draw them. Jesus himself said, I'll draw all men to myself. You can't come to the Father except the Father draws you, except Christ draws you. But he tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. That's the power of the cross. That's what we sang about this morning. That all should be saved. The second point, and obviously I'm going to try to get through one more here, is the U of TULIP is unconditional election. And this is the teaching that many are holding to today, many who we would call fundamentalists have been drawn up in this false narrative. And again, the choice in this false narrative is presented two ways. You have the universalist who says, all roads lead to heaven. I've talked to many men at work. He said, oh, don't be so narrow-minded. All roads lead to heaven. If you try to do good, you'll make it. I've heard that many times. For many people. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus died for all, but not all are saved. Because that choice is yours to make. But the other side of that false narrative is the one that Calvin put forth. And I want to just quote him here because some people just find this almost hard to believe that this is being taught today. But this is from John Calvin Institute's Book 3, Chapter 23. Not all men are created with similar destiny, but eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say, he is predestinated either to life or to death. So his teaching clearly teaches that some people, based on God's choice, are born to be damned forever. That God never died for them, that God never intended to save them. He brought them into this world so he could put them in hell. And when he offers salvation in the Bible, it's not to all. It's only for those who were foreordained to be damned, to be saved. Now, I think of all the terrible things that we could say to anyone. Would be, well, in my mind, I'm not sure if God died for you. I'm not sure if God loves you. I couldn't tell the campers this summer, Jesus died for you. Because I don't know if he did or not. Earlier we talked about the wisdom of God, just a few thoughts as we thought about his creation. and all that. In just 6 days, he put all this universe together and everything that we see in living form together in this world. And all the intricate biological functions of each plant and animal. God designed them in just moments and spoke them into being. We also read in the Bible that God knows all and he's always known all. Things don't just all of a sudden pop into God's mind, they're always there. Therefore, we can rightly assume, rightly know, and he speaks of his word, that he knows who's going to accept him and who's going to believe in him. He knew before I was ever born whether I would trust Christ or not. And so people say, see? See? You didn't have a choice in the matter. But is that what the whole of the scripture says? We read over and over again. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But can we, as finite people, be content to believe God when he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans chapter 11 puts it this way. I always have trouble when I quite try to quote this one, so I'm going to read it. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. We live our lives in a finite realm with an understanding that we have an infinite God. You know, I believe God always was, and I believe God always will be. You know, I can't understand the expanse of space. How something could never end. Why then do I have to figure out that I must understand all of God when he tells me you can't? But he does reveal what he wants us to know in his word. And he wants us to know that whosoever will may come. He wants us to know that the gift of God is eternal life. He wants us to know that we are sinners in need of that gift. But he doesn't expect us to understand how his foreknowledge, how his election, and how the free will of men all come together. I think oftentimes the problem is we think somehow we're able to figure out an infinite God. Can we be willing to say, oh, some of his ways are unsearchable. Some of his thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. I trust we can. We could go into different problem passages. I'll just touch on one. My notes here. Let's look at John chapter 15, 16, verse 16. And we'll bring this to a close. This is often a verse used by those who believe in limited irresistible or unconditional election, excuse me. They come to this verse and it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And generally that's where they stop. And they do this with several scriptures. Again, there's a clarity and understanding in the scripture that God is drawing all men to himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible tells about us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all wandered from God. But he's the one who came to seek and to save. But this in no way is talking about a limited. Instead, it's talking about his purpose for us as his children. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And what is that fruit, by the way? Oftentimes it's other souls being brought to Christ. Because we know that Christ died for all. We've just touched on this this morning, and our time is gone. But what I would encourage you to do is to become well-versed in the scripture. Well-versed in God's plan of salvation. That's the fantastic message we've been given. The fantastic privilege that we have to share with others. Also, a daunting responsibility to share with others. Again, we don't know how God's plan works, but he calls us to be lights in the world. He told Ezekiel that he was unwilling to share that truth. Those that he denied sharing it to, he would be held accountable for. There's many about us who've never heard the simple truth of salvation. We have a wonderful privilege to share. God tells us we are his workmanship. God tells us he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our responsibility as his children. The responsibility of those that hear it is not diminished, however. So search the scriptures. Don't be drawn into a false narrative. Understand there are many ways that are wrong. There's one way that's right, and you'll find that way in the scripture. And that doesn't mean there'll never be points of disagreement, even among God's children. But on those matters of salvation, God has made his word abundantly clear. The matter of who he loves, God has made abundantly clear. The matter of who he died for, God has made abundantly clear. The matter of who Christ wants to be saved is abundantly clear. And don't be caught up in any deception from that. So, that's my thoughts today. Let's go with the Lord in prayer. Father, we give thanks for your word.